This morning I want to share some things with you that are on my heart, and I'm not sure that they actually, you know, there's not a cohesive three-point sermon here, but I think there's the beginning of a multiple series of sermons that I'm going to be sharing with you beginning two Sundays from now. Next Sunday, Doug Hayes is be speaking with us, and I'm excited about that. Yay! And but in two weeks, I'm going to start a series on law and order, and for some reason, I just could not get it out of my mind this week, and so I'm going to do an introduction to law and order this morning. Now, I picked that logo. How many of you have seen the television series Law and Order? They have multiple different versions of it. You know, they have these special victims unit or something like that, and this, you know, the crime units and all this stuff. And this series on Law and Order is basically, I'm trying to figure out how to explain this because it is so foundational to Christianity that we don't even realize it. That law and order is foundational. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is really a big deal, right? It is a big deal, and it becomes a bigger deal today because the enemy is trying to say that that's a lie. The enemy is going about lying, spreading his lies, trying to convince people that that's not real, that God didn't really create the heavens and the earth. Are you following me there? Okay. And so we have, for the past 100-plus years, we've had this thing called evolution. And, you know, it's supposedly based on science. But I believe that science will always, if science is real science, it will prove the truth of God. So we have this thing, evolution, that's being commonly accepted throughout our society. People will believe in evolution. And yet, here's the thing is, how many of you believe in God? Would you raise your hand if you believe in God? Everybody here believes in God, right? And if I were to go to the mall or to anywhere out there in the world and say, how many people believe in God, you'd probably see a lot of hands raised. And yet that those same people buy into the evolution thing. And I believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that this universe didn't spontaneously come from a minuscule particle and then explode, and then suddenly somehow through an intricate, unbelievable, unlikely sequence of events, life came out of that. I was reading a book last week or the week before, and the author saying that the chances of life coming from the Big Bang are like 1 trillion 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 trillion, that the chances of that ever happening just is unbelievably small. In fact, you know, he said that the chances of life coming out of the Big Bang spontaneously through natural physical laws is one in a number so big that if you put all the zeros on the end of it, it is more than all the stars in the universe. It's incredibly unlikely, and yet people will buy into evolution. And this, you know, It is a lie out from the devil. And the Bible teaches us from the first words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to pull this thing over to me. Because at this point in time, I have to get my notes out. So, all right, here's what, I really don't intend to go on and on and on about evolution, but this is what evolution is saying, basically, is that you're suddenly thrown into a game, and you don't know what the game is, you don't know when it started, you don't know what the rules are, and you don't know what the goal is, and you don't know when it ends. Now, if I was thrown into a game like that where everybody was just doing something differently and everybody was says, well, this is the game. This is what we have. This is the universe we're given. And I say, well, what game are you playing? And somebody, and I ask somebody and says, well, I'm playing baseball. What rules are you going by? Well, the rules of baseball. And so I ask somebody else, what are you playing? And he says, well, I'm playing pinochle. Huh? What rules are you going by? Well, the rules of pinochle. And somebody else says, well, I'm playing basketball. And somebody else says, I'm playing darts. And what we have is from evolution is we open ourselves up to whatever you think is okay. And the Bible basically very clearly teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth. Peter Van Inwagen, who is the professor of philosophy at the University of Notre Dame, says this: no discovery of science has the least tendency so far to show that there is no God. Let me repeat that. No discovery of science has the least tendency to show that there is no God. And so we have people that subscribe to evolution, which leads to no God, leads you to that. It doesn't necessarily prove that. It just puts that in your mind. And yet, if you were to ask all the people on the face of the planet, do you believe in God? Most of them would say yes. Why is that? Because God has put it in our hearts that in the beginning there was God. I have some questions I want to put on the screen there. If you flip to the slide that says questions, I think, there it is. Here are questions that are answered from the Bible. Where did I come from? Why am I here? How should I live? And where am I headed? These are really, really big questions. These are important questions about our life. How we live our lives. How should I live my life? Atheism and evolution doesn't answer that question. In fact, they say it doesn't matter. Where did I come from? That question speaks to the origin of humanity. Where did I come from? Where did we come from? The Bible answers that question. Why am I here? That speaks to meaning of life. If you have meaning and purpose in your life, you can find fulfillment. If you have no meaning and no purpose in life, then where does that lead you? Leads me to depression. How should I live? That speaks to morality and ethics. Secular society offers no help there. No help at all. The Bible gives us very strong guidelines for morality and ethics. And then, where am I headed? That speaks to destiny. Where we're going, what God's plan is for us. And the Bible gives us very clear instruction, encouragement on our origin, our meaning of life, our morality and ethics, and our destiny. And so the reason I want to speak on law and order is because that is the foundation for how we live our lives. If you think about all of the writers of the Bible, from Moses through to the Apostle John, they were all founded upon the morality and ethics of the Bible. And even though many Christians say, I'm free from the law, we are. We are free from the law, but we're free from the law in a specific way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that is how we're free from the law. We're free from the condemnation that comes from the law. And so I have here are several points I want to give to you. Number one, law leads to condemnation. Paul comes right out and says that. Law leads to condemnation. Because law reveals what sin is, right? Law tells us what sin is. And so once we know what sin is, we stand condemned because we're sinners. Or all sinners who are saved by grace. And then number two, condemnation leads somewhere too. Condemnation leads to repentance. And I might qualify that for you, not always. Not always. Condemnation can lead to repentance. Condemnation sometimes leads to rebellion and resentfulness against an almighty God. And then repentance leads to seeking God. The law leads to condemnation. Condemnation leads to repentance. Repentance leads to seeking God. Seeking God, the next point, leads to Christ. The obvious culmination and answer for God to the world today. And that Christ leads to the law of love, where there is no condemnation. And so the law leads us to condemnation. Condemnation leads us to repentance. Repentance leads us to seeking God. Seeking God leads us to Christ. Christ leads us to the law of love, where there is no condemnation. So let's, you know, as an introduction to law and order, I want to begin this morning with the law is holy and righteous and good. And I think we Christians tend not understand that. We talk about how we're free from the law. But if we don't know what it is we're free from, I think we're making a serious mistake with our lives. If we don't know what we're free from, if you take an animal from the zoo who's been in a cage all his life and then set him free, and he goes out, but he doesn't know what he's been freed from, he's going to fall back into that. He's going to go back to the cage, basically, because he doesn't realize freedom. And so as Christians, we realize freedom, but we need to be aware of what it is we're free from, and that is condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Look what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. And he says, now we know that the law is good. And so I think, you know, I just want to drive home this point, if you will. We've had so many Christians say, I'm free from the law. I'm free from the law. I'm free from the law. So that new Christians coming in have no idea what it is they're free from. And I think this is something we need to know. This needs to be a foundation for our life. It was the foundation for Paul's life. It was the foundation for John's life. It was the foundation for Matthew's life. It was the foundation for Mark's life. The only writer in the New Testament that didn't have a foundation of law that I know of was Luke. He was a Gentile. He probably didn't grow up being exposed to the law. But he was discipled by people who were exposed to the law. And so the law is holy, righteous, and good. Now we know that the law is good if what? If one uses it lawfully. Paul's trying to make a substantial point there. He says the law needs to be used in a certain way. Verse 9 says, understanding this is, we have to understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That last statement, basically, Paul saying, this isn't meant to be a complete list. This isn't meant to be a complete list of everything that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so when Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's basically saying that there is law in our lives, but that law does not bring condemnation. I'm getting near the end. One major point that I want to make to you, that the law, the Ten Commandments, going back, when I say the law, that, what do you think of? What do you think of the Ten Commandments? In the Old Testament, I'm going to get carried away here. This isn't in my notes. In the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. That's what all the rabbis say, 613. And I'm sure I've read them, but I don't, you know, I can't enumerate them. 613 laws. It seems like a lot, doesn't it? Do you think you could keep 613 laws? Aren't you glad you don't have to? I'm starting to get hot. In the United States, I researched this. How many laws do you think are in the United States? Far, far more than 613. Somebody, and I couldn't validate this anywhere, but I saw it in several places. Somebody said there are over 20,000 laws just governing the ownership and use of handguns. And I did validate this. This was on the government website of the Library of Congress, that the person in charge of the volumes of books that keep track of the laws of the United States said, nobody knows how many laws there are. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of laws in the United States. There are laws. There are laws that repeal laws. There are laws that amend laws, and it just goes so complicated and unbelievably life-consuming that there is no way in the world anybody sitting here is not breaking a law right now. So 613 doesn't sound so bad, does it? Now, think about the Quran. They have laws upon laws upon laws upon laws. They have laws that tell you when to pray. Laws that tell you where to pray. Laws that tell you what direction to face in when you're praying. And laws that tell you how to pray. The Quran has laws for nearly every aspect of your lives. And they make that 613 seem like, well, that's not so hard. And so we have the law. And so I want to make one other point about the law. Number one, I guess this is number 15. The law comes from the mouth of God. The Ten Commandments in specific, I want to read you from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "And God spoke." You might want to underline that, highlight it, put it in bold letters, and italicize it. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." God spoke the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments aren't Moses' thoughts on how the law and order should be for the rabble of 600,000 Hebrews out in the middle of the wilderness trying to get along. That wasn't Moses' idea of law and order. The law was, the Ten Commandments came out of the mouth of God. And you know what that says to me? It says to me that the Ten Commandments are eternally existent. That they will never go away. That they're not going to be abolished. They will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so that brings me to, there are other laws that supersede the Old Testament laws. Number one, there's the law of liberty that James talks about. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and following, he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture," and here he quotes the royal law, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So here, you know, in this passage, James is kind of mixing things up. He's saying we're saved by mercy, by the mercy of God, by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, but that we also have an obligation to keep a royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Forever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, becomes guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So this is, James says, so verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so this is the thing about the law, is that there is a higher law that was revealed to us in the New Testament that does not make the Old Testament law go away. It's still a foundation for ethics and morality. It just means that we are set free from the condemnation that comes from the law. And we still have obligations to live ethically and morally right. Some I read a quote this past week, and it just popped in my mind. There is an Arab Islamic Allah or Mullah or whatever those people are called. What?
Imam.
Yeah, Imam. And he was talking about and enforcing the Quran in the lives of people. And then a Christian asked him, well, what about mercy and forgiveness? And the Imam said this. He said, mercy and forgiveness are for those who deserve it. And I thought, if mercy and forgiveness are deserved, then they're not really mercy and forgiveness. No one can qualify for mercy. No one. We don't qualify for mercy. God chooses to have mercy. God chooses to give us forgiveness. And so there is the law of liberty, and then there's also the law of love. That is a higher law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is the law of faith that Paul talks about in Romans. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And then there's the law of the Spirit that is talked about, that Paul talks about also. And so there are other higher laws, but the laws of the Old Testament are a foundation for ethics and morality that we need to pay attention to. That we can't just say, oh, that's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Let me read a couple more scriptures to you, and then I'll wrap this up. What time is it? It's not yet noon, so we're okay. Do I need to get you to stand up? Are you falling asleep? A couple more scriptures. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. We used to sing this song. It wasn't a song, but we made it into a song. He says this. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so while we talk about the need for the Ten Commandments and the law and order and the ethics of it, there needs to be that standard in our society. There used to be that standard in our society. That our nation, when they formed the Declaration of Independence, and they said that this country, that in this country all, well, not even in this country, in this world, in this life, all men are created equal. The Declaration of Independence referred everyone back to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All men are created equal. And so our nation was formed on that Judaic concept of the Ten Commandments and the foundation that God is our creator and he is our law giver. I want to read to you something, and this is in closing. Please hang in there. Don't give up on me. Don't go to lunch just yet. Lunch isn't very far away. The crock pot will hold for a few minutes. There was an emperor of the Roman Empire his name was Julian the Apostate. Let me give you a little, where I'm getting this from is a book titled Jesus Among Secular Gods. And it's a very good book, I recommend it. But he gives this quote, this Roman emperor named Julian the Apostate, while complaining in a letter that despite all his efforts, he could not keep the church from growing. He was trying to kill the church, to destroy the church, but he couldn't keep it from growing. So this is what he said in a letter, obviously translated into English. It says, "Why then do we not observe how the godlessness has been helped on, especially by their philanthropy?" He's talking about the church. "But especially by the church's philanthropy to strangers, by the care which they take in the burial of the dead, and by the sobriety of living which they feign. For it is disgraceful when no Jew is a beggar, and the impious Galileans," he's talking about Christians, "the impious Galileans support our poor in addition to their own." Because the Christians were loving one another and loving their neighbor as their self. And that made such a great impact that the Roman emperor could not stop them from growing. And I believe that as we study in the coming weeks, the foundation of ethics and morality, that they lead us to the love of God. That's what it was all meant to do. That the existence of the law was to drive people to God, who was going to bring his son to the earth to die for all of us, and that God would raise him from the dead and to be alive forevermore. And God sent his Spirit to us that we would become the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit and empowered by a living Jesus Christ. And so this is what we come down to. This is love. Not that we love God and not that we're so great at it, but that he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your head with me? Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you are awakened by my encouragement this morning, I pray for you. I pray that the awakening is to the power of God. That God's power is not limited by us. God's power is infinite. And what he can do through one individual can change the world. So I'm asking you this morning, would you take a few minutes right now and dedicate yourself to God and give yourself to God? Hallelujah, God. We give ourselves to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, God, this morning. That you would bring life and love and the fullness of God into our lives, God. That we would know the power of the resurrection in our lives, God. While you're sitting there with your eyes closed and you're praying, I want to share with you, Jesus Christ touched me 40 some odd years ago. I was an agnostic or a sinner. I was a heathen. And I sat down and prayed just like we're doing right here, right now. And God touched me right where I sat. right where I was sitting, God touched me, and he can touch you this morning and fill you with his Spirit. Praise you, Father God. I just want to encourage you. You are not alone. Hallelujah, Lord God. God loves you, and he cares about you. He cares about your future. He cares about your life right where you're sitting. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for healing and encouragement and faith and salvation, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. In the name of Jesus, be saved. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God. Doug, would you pray the closing prayer? Thank you,
sir. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the sobering word in our lives, Lord God, to continue, Lord, to look to your word, look to your law, God, look to your freedom, Lord, in the right proportion in our lives, Lord, that we would continue to be people that are called and loved by you, God, that you have taken a remnant of people through situations, Lord God, that you are delivering us from the oppressor, Lord God, from the enemy. Lord God, we are the children of God. And Lord God, and we have a declaration to make in the face of this world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God, your presence and your power will give us victory every day, Lord God. We know that as we walk, Lord God, we will stumble, and sometimes we will fail, and sometimes, Lord God, we can fail miserably. But God, when we are down, we will lift our eyes to you. And Lord God, we will get up and we will stand firm that Jesus Christ has given us victory. He has loved us. He has cared for us, Lord God, and we are the people that are called by his name. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the people of God, your saints, Lord God, in this world. Lord, that we are pushed down and we are pressured on every side, God, but we continue to claim that there is victory in the name of Jesus. There is victory in your blood, God. There is a power that we cannot understand. There's a love in our lives that we cannot understand, God, that gives us hope and power in your presence, God, helps us. Your Holy Spirit gives us the power to live the life, Lord, that we could not live in our own. Let you receive glory. Let you receive honor, Lord God. Let us continue to encourage each other with your word, God. Your word is being attacked every day, God. It has been attacked since the beginning, Lord God. But we are victorious by your blood and by the word of our testimony. And we thank you today as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.